16. We'll look at the end of chapter 16 this morning. We've been looking at the life of Asa in our preaching, and we finish him off, so to speak, this morning as we look at the end of his life. That's found on page 318 in the Bibles that are in your seats. Please turn to that and read along silently as you hear this read, and as we reference this throughout our gospel lesson this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 11 through 14. This is God's word, eternally true. The events of Asa's reign, from beginning to end, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honor. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletins that's found in the middle right hand of our bulletins. Let us respond in thankfulness to the Lord for giving us his word. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful for you giving us your word. You are a good Father who instructs us. And for this we are glad. Jesus, by your Spirit and by your word now, preach to us. Form our hearts. Mold them. Direct them. Cause us to see your gospel love for us. And how your life in accomplishing for us the forgiveness of our sins is a model of how we are to live. Jesus, thank you for being a good king, unlike Asa here in his last years. We're glad that you as king sought your father and you saw answer to your prayer in the resurrection and in your ascension and seating on high. And this has meant our salvation. Help us to follow you in seeking you as you sought your father. Enlighten us, illumine this text for us, that we might see your love, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. In the 8-year history of our church, I don't think we've ever had in a worship service so many of the many passages that talk about God and his sovereignty, his absolute control over all things. We looked at it in a confession written by men in the 1640s in England about a God. There is no thing outside of his care and outside of his direction. We looked at numbers of passages. We sang two songs at the front which spoke of God's care for us. O Father, you are sovereign. And that there's nothing that is outside his control. And that's good news for us. But it also has an implication for us, which sometimes, many times, we get wrong. If God is in control of all things, how do we respond? I was telling Rob and Jamie French just the other night how a professor of mine in seminary had a professor. He was a philosophy guy. He taught 27 years at Western Kentucky University. He was the chair of the philosophy department there. He kind of retired and then started teaching at our seminary, but he gave several classes like ethics, the history of Christian thought, and history of philosophy. And he had a philosophy professor when he was in his master's degree program at Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island, who was a complete fatalist. Now, Christians are not complete fatalists. Fatalists are those who say, whatever will be, and nothing that I do matters. And so in enacting his philosophy of being a complete fatalist, this professor at Brown University would, when he would cross the street in Providence there on campus, never look to his left or his right, because whatever would be, would be. Those who are of the theology of John Calvin, it's most typically known, or Reformation theology, or known as Reformed, typically get nailed with the moniker, the Frozen Chosen. And sometimes we're liable to this, and sometimes it's a correct accusation, and it should cause us to reshape how we see the Scriptures. Because God, controlling all things for our sake and His glory, should never make us frozen. That is, here's what this means, the Frozen Chosen, those who say, well, God is in control of all things, therefore I do nothing. Now, it doesn't take us long to dismantle that. Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament even are telling us to love God, to love our neighbor. That's not doing nothing. Jesus gives his disciples commands during his life on earth, and he expects them to obey it. And it actually affects what happens. Jesus says certain things to the Pharisees, to the Sanhedrin, when he's on trial, because he knows saying these very things will get him on the cross, and that's exactly where he wants to go. When the chief priest says, I adjure you by the God Almighty above, tell us who you are. Jesus says, I am the Christ. And you will see me coming upon the clouds on high. And this has its intended effect. It causes the Sanhedrin to respond in a certain way, exactly how God wants them to respond, exactly how Jesus wanted them to respond. They're infuriated and they put Jesus upon that cross. Knowledge of being chosen, which we read about this morning, that's not a Reformation thing, that's not a Calvinistic thing, that's a Paul thing. I mean, Paul says that we're foreordained. He says that we're elected, that we're chosen. Our argument, if we're against being chosen, is an argument with God Himself. It's not an argument with John Calvin. It's not an argument with Reformed folks or the Reformation. The Bible uses those words. But this knowledge of being chosen, knowledge of God's sovereignty, knowledge of God being in control of all things, when we look at Scripture, should not lead us to being frozen, doing nothing. I've got a quote from Homer, not of Odysseus fame, but of the movie that just came out, a TV show that's on Fox, Homer Simpson, and some of you have told this before, and it used to be a little clip I'd gotten from a magazine that I had taped up on one of my bookshelves, and I don't know where that thing has gone, but it's not there anymore, but I remember the quote. Unfortunately, I had written it down on a Word file, but with his house foundation crumbling, and his wife Marge coming to him, Homer comfortable on his couch, remote in hand, relaxing, is told, Homer, the foundation of our house is crumbling. Do something. And Homer, not wanting to get up from his comfortable estate, says, no, Marge, it's all part of God's great plan. So Homer does nothing. He uses that, uses the sovereignty of God to be lazy. And we should not use the sovereignty of God to avoid doing what God has told us to do, to avoid playing the part that God has told us to play in this world. Knowledge of God's sovereignty, knowledge of God being in control, causes us to respond not by being frozen, but in the opposite way. And that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, here's the good news of the gospel that Paul brings to us in Ephesians 1 and in other places as well, the end of Romans 8. The good news is this, and if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, here we go. Here's your first blank. The good news is that God is sovereign. That is, He is in control. That's good news. That should have been good news for Asa. Asa had this severe foot disease. And Asa in his past, as we read 2 Chronicles, saw God come to his rescue time after time in very threatening circumstances. When his life was at risk, Asa cried out to the Lord, knowing that God was in control. And God responded. And in very unlikely circumstances, God wins battles for Asa. When Asa is greatly outnumbered as foreign invaders are coming into his land, God wins the battle. Asa should have known better. Asa should have known, as his foot disease is great, that all he had to do is cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would have healed him. The Lord is in control even of this foot disease. Notice how it puts it. Though his disease, the middle of verse 12, though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord. This illness comes, and it comes to us, as the writer of Chronicles puts it to us, seems like it's a test. One last chance for Asa to get it right, to seek the Lord. But he doesn't. But this is good news for us, not that Asa disobeyed, but it's good news for us that God is in control. God is in control. And as we read our confession of faith, we see that God unchangeably, out of the good holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordains whatsoever comes to pass. It's good news because God cares for us. God doesn't let something come to pass that is going to harm us. Or as we sang this morning in our first song, O Father, You Are Sovereign, God fulfills His purpose, our soul's eternal good. This doesn't mean things are always honky-dory. This doesn't mean that we always have good health and that we always have a job and that we're always getting good grades in school or whatever it is that we desire. But what it means is that in all that, whether it's something that we say, oh, I'm really happy about these circumstances, or whether it's something we say, this is really tough, that God is in control. That these circumstances have happened, whatever has come to pass, is because God cares for us. And He's glorifying Himself in us and through us, and He's doing this for our own good. And probably all of us, if we're honest, can look back at the toughest circumstances in our lives and see good things that God brought about in us, in our character, in our understanding of life and how things work because of those hard circumstances. He taught us things in those difficult times so that we could be better reflections of His Son, Jesus. By this sovereignty, God takes care of us. But also by this sovereignty, the fact that God is absolutely in control, our salvation, here's the good news, is guaranteed. That's your blank. Guaranteed. If God were not sovereign, if He were not in control of all things, one, Jesus may not have gotten to that cross to bear our sins. But God was utterly sovereign. And this was what Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. He was accomplishing your salvation, even in a situation where it looked like all was out of control. No matter what happens, those of us, those of faith, are saved. There's nothing that's going to happen in our future that is going to take that salvation away from us. And this is what Paul gets at the end of Romans chapter 8. He says, for those who are foreordained, those people, they're justified. And those who are justified, those people are sanctified. And those people who are sanctified, those people are glorified. That is, they see Jesus and are perfected by Him at the end of their lives. There is no break in that chain between God's foreordination, God's justification of us, bringing us to faith. God's making us more like Jesus during our life as Christians. And that final link there where we are with Jesus and glorified with Him. That is good news. Second point. The good news, we've said, is that God is sovereign. He's in control. This is not something that we're threatened by. If we see things as God sees things, if we see ourselves honestly, we would be threatened by us being in control. Why are non-believing environmentalists threatened? Why are they scared right now? Because they think man is in control of our future. And so they look and they say, well, our environment's all going to go to pot. Now, there are certain things that we need to have responsibility with, and that's what we'll talk about here. But it's good news that we're not in control. We spoke this morning in our Sunday school class looking at Galatians. The good news, Paul said, is that we're not in control of our salvation. We don't earn our salvation. Jesus earned our salvation, and that's the gospel. He was sovereign in going to that cross. He was sovereign in bearing our sins before we were even alive to ask Him to bear our sins in His body on the cross. And He, Jesus, was sovereign in giving us His Spirit that we might have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand His gospel when He brought it to us. Second point. God is sovereign. But because God is sovereign, because God is in control, pray. That's your blank. Pray because God is sovereign. Pray because God is in control. Pray because God is ruling. Because God is ruling, because He's in control, pray. This is our response. It's the response that Scripture has of its people. If God were a fatalist, if we had no effect on our world, there would be no commands in Scripture. There would never be a case where God says to His people, do this, if it were just nothingness on the resultant end of that. Rather, God says, do this, and do this, and do this. Love God, love your neighbor. Care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love your neighbors who don't know Christ. This is our response, in part, to the fact that God is in control of all things, to the fact that God has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Asa could have taken hold of God's sovereignty. He could have taken hold of the fact that God was in control and said, God, you're in control. I know this. I've seen this in my past. Now work. Relieve me of this disease in my foot. We'll see Hezekiah does that later. When Hezekiah is stricken with this disease and going to die soon, he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord hears his prayer, and the Lord has Isaiah go back to Hezekiah and say, the Lord has heard your prayer, and because of you seeking Him, your life has been extended. This is what we see in Scripture. God is in control. And this doesn't make us frozen. This makes us turn to Him. It makes us seek Him. We're in the throne room next to the one who's directing all affairs in the whole universe. We have been lifted up with Christ on high. And our prayers are requesting of the King to do things about which we're concerned in this world, in accordance with His will. There was nothing wrong, just a side note here, for Asa to call the doctors to himself. And we look at this text and we don't see condemnation for Asa calling doctors to himself. And God uses means. We read about it here. We declare that that's our faith, that God is the first cause of all things, yet by the same providence He orders these things to fall out according to the nature of second causes. Sometimes what God uses is us. In fact, most of the time, as we look at Scripture. God uses us to accomplish His decree, to accomplish His plan. So there's nothing wrong with Asa calling doctors to himself, and if we have a headache, we should take Motrin or acetaminophen or aspirin or a combination thereof. If you take Excedrin like me, that's okay. God uses means to accomplish His will. Jesus doesn't just change people apart from us preaching the gospel to them. Jesus uses men like Paul and Peter and you and me and whoever it was who proclaimed the gospel to you. God uses means to bring about His decree. God had decreed before the creation of the world to save you if you are of faith. But He used people along the way to bring this about. God was sovereign over everything during Asa's day, but Asa's fault is that he did not seek God. See, God's sovereignty is not an excuse to do nothing, to lie in passivity. But God's sovereignty is an encouragement to us to talk to the one in control of all things, to have Him, to engage Him in our situation. And this brings us to prayer. Prayer is one of the means, one of the chief means by which God accomplishes His will. Prayer is one of the chief ways by which we seek Him. That's a key theme throughout Chronicles. Us, we're to be, God, as God's people, we're to be seeking God, and that we see that over and over. Why? Why do we pray? Well, the Bible teaches, as we've seen in Scripture today, that God's in control of all things. That is, and here's a blank for you, that there is no event in your life in which God is not involved. God is sovereign, He's in control, and He's present over all things in your life. And this is why we pray, because we have verbal, immediate access through Jesus to God's throne room. He's in charge, He's in control. If you've ever seen the movie Shallow Hal, you know that Jack Black, because of his relationship with the CEO's daughter, he's dating the CEO's daughter, he gets this immediate access to the CEO of the company, and things in the company get changed because of this access, because he can tell the father of the woman he's dating what he thinks the company should do. And the CEO puts it into action. This is a good picture of how God and we are related. God is in control. He's not going to do something that's bad for the company, but He hears our prayers. The question is not whether God is paying attention, in other words. The question is not whether God is there with us, whether He's here with us in any particular situation. The question is whether we're going to cry out to Him, whether it's a small thing or a big thing, whether we're going to seek Him in it, whether it's a small thing or a big thing. That's the only thing that's in question. It's like when you're moving and you've got Arnold Schwarzenegger or The Rock, or I saw Hulk Hogan in a commercial the other day. You've got somebody with great strength there, and they're standing in your driveway. And it's like not asking them to help when you're moving the piano. Okay? God's there. God's involved. God's orchestrating all things for your good and His glory. And that's why we entreat Him in prayer. God was there. He was present. He was ready to help Asa. But Asa doesn't turn to the Lord. Even in his illness, even in the severity of his illness, he doesn't turn to the Lord. And that's a negative example for us. We're not to be like Asa. We're rather to be like Jesus. When Jesus was in the severity of his trials, he said from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust in you. I hand my soul, my life, my body over to you, Father." He seeks his Father from the cross, and the Father rescues him. We see that rescue in the resurrection. So we pray and enlist God's help as Jesus did from the cross. He is going to be there, and he's going to do, here's your blank, God is going to do something. He's going to do something. He directs all affairs. He's going to do something. And so we pray. What's God going to do? Well, He's either going to answer your prayer in the way that you've asked for it, or He's going to stop. He's going to impede what you've asked for because He knows there's something better for you. We may pray that we win the lottery, but God may know that that would destroy our lives. And so God answers no to that prayer. But the important thing is that we seek God. We seek God in prayer. It makes no sense not to pray. God's there. God's sovereign. He's going to do something. Now the question, if God's already decreed everything, and He has, do our prayers make a difference? Simple and true answer, your prayers do. Here's your blank, make a difference. How is that? Well, I've told you already. One of the reasons is we see God commanding us to do things. And this tells us that our actions make a difference. How does God shape events? How do our prayers make a difference? Well, our prayers, that's your next blank, often by your prayers, God accomplishes His will. God has not only decreed what is to happen, but He's decreed the means by which it will happen. Here's what that means. God desires for our prayers to ascend to Him, that He may accomplish His decree. God has decreed for you to pray. He's commanded us to do so. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray continually. Pray about all things. The way we understand this is that God desires to use our prayers to accomplish what He's determined to do. Jesus from the cross, God had determined to raise Jesus up from the grave. God determined that Jesus' death would pay for our sins. Yet Jesus turns to His Father in Gethsemane and He prays. He turns to His Father from the cross. And He prays for rescue. It had been decreed what would happen, but Jesus prays about what's going to happen. God desires for us as human beings to turn to Him, to seek Him, that He accomplishes His decree through our prayer. So as we pray, we recognize and are motivated by this fact, that God in His sovereign plan has planned our prayers. Are you going to be a part of what God's doing by positive prayer for the things of God? Or is God going to do it against and over your lack of prayer? It's what we read here, last sentence of our confession of faith. Further, God in His ordinary providence makes use of means, prayer, for example. Yet, He's free to work without them, above them, and against them. And who determines? He does, at His pleasure. The question is not whether God's going to save all His people for whom Christ died. The question is, are you going to be a part? Are you going to be a part of kingdom building? Are you going to be a part of what's going on? Is God going to use your prayers for what is going on before you? Now, why does God use our prayers? Why is this so? Why did God say in His holy and wise counsel that He wants to use our prayers to accomplish His means or to accomplish His ends? A couple of reasons. Here's the first one. By your prayers, here's your blank, you honor God for His sovereignty. By your prayers, you honor God for His sovereignty. That is, by your prayers, you acknowledge that God is in control, that He is reigning, that nothing is going to happen unless He brings it about. We recognize in our prayers, and we say essentially in our prayers, that God, You are in control, not me. That we are dependent upon You, and You are not dependent upon us. By your prayers, you and I honor God for His sovereignty. By your prayers, we declare Him reigning, omnipotent, in control, and King over all things. We say, in essence, God, You are the key. You are the determining factor of this situation before me. And I'm looking to you and trusting in you for the outcome. Thus God and no one or nothing else is honored as sovereign King of the future. And that's what our prayers declare. God is in control. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about Paul's conversion. And if there were anybody to which those who were believers in Jesus would have looked to and said, now there is no way that God is going to rescue this person and save this person from his sins, it would have been Saul of Tarsus, the chief persecutor of the church. But the church members weren't in control, were they? God was in control. And Jesus himself showed himself from heaven to Paul, or to Saul, as he rode from Jerusalem to Damascus. We honor God by our prayers, and this is reason enough for us to pray. You know, Larissa, my oldest, is driving, and until just recently, she didn't have a key to any of the cars. I think she has a key to my car now, my Honda Civic. But she used to have to come to me and say, Dad, may I have the Civic key? And what does this acknowledge? That I'm the key holder. It does, doesn't it? And there's not a power thing in this, but this demonstrates this dynamic. Now, if Larissa, you know, Larissa drives over, she takes gymnastics over across the way here, and she takes usually at least one of her sisters with her, because her sisters will have lessons at the same time. And Betsy and I have already decided that Larissa's going to drive Mallory, for instance, over for her lesson starting at 4:45 on Mondays. But Larissa still comes to me and says, Dad, may I have the key? Now, it's my will, it's my purpose that Larissa drive Mallory and herself over to Premier over there. But she asks. And that honors me, so to speak, as sovereign, as the one in control. She just doesn't take the car anytime she wants. She takes the car when we say it's okay for her to take the car. This is somewhat of what it's like in prayer. God has determined it's at his pleasure that anything happens in this earth. We read about that in Psalm 135. The Lord does whatever pleases him. No one tells God what to do. Yet we pray, and this honors him as sovereign. God delights to answer our prayers. So as we pray, we recognize and are motivated by this fact that when we pray, we're honoring God by acknowledging his sovereignty. Summary. Pray and take your ordained part in God fulfilling his plan in this world. Number one, pray and take your part in God's sovereign plan in fulfilling his purpose in this world, purposes in this world. And secondly, pray that you might bring honor to God by your faith in the fact that he's in control of everything around us. He is sovereign, universal King over all things, and we acknowledge this in prayer. This is encouragement for us to pray. Having said that, let's pray. Our Father, we are glad that you have made it part of your plan, that our prayers affect things, that our obedience to you and even our disobedience to you affects things. Cause us to be a part of your plan by the things we do in accordance with your will, by our obedience to you, and included in this is your command for us to pray continually that we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5. Cause us to be people who pray continually about small things, about big things, about medium things. And as we pray, remind us in our hearts and our souls that you are in control of all things, and warm our hearts by this love that you have for us, that you have not left something out of your control that might harm us. But you have placed all things, because you are God, in your control to protect us and to provide for us. Cause us to rest in this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.